This past Friday, February 2nd, was the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. It commemorates Jesus being presented in the temple, as is recorded in the second chapter of Luke. It's the time where traditionally candles are blessed for use in the rest of the liturgical year. And so traditionally, this day was known as Candlemas. And Candlemas ties it into really the season that it belongs to. Candlemas was traditionally the end of the Christmas season. Now the Christmas season ends with the baptism of the Lord, but Candlemas, interestingly, takes place 40 days after Christmas. 40 days after Christmas. 40 days. What does that make you think of? Well, Lent is 40 days long, and in about 10 days, we'll be starting up Lent. Starting Lent on Valentine's Day, one of the more appropriate collisions of this liturgical year. The next one comes on Easter itself. Easter is April 1st, April Fool's Day. So this is the day of liturgical calendar collisions. This is the year of that. But why I bring that up is because frequently this period between Christmas, between the baptism of the Lord, the end of the Christmas cycle, and the beginning of the Easter cycle with Lent, tends to get forgotten. We have this little chunk of ordinary time here that really is crucial because it is the beginning of the reading of the gospel that we're reading that year, and it talks to us about the start of the mission of Jesus and the gathering of his disciples. Now, on the second and third Sunday in ordinary time, we heard both from the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark about the announcement of his mission and the collection of disciples. For the catechumens who are here, you need to discuss later on whatever happened to the first Sunday of ordinary time. I'm sure all of the baptized here can give an answer, but you need to figure out what happened to that first Sunday. It never exists. Why not? Then last week and this week, we read from a section of Mark's gospel that's typically called A Day in the Life of Jesus. And we follow him through preaching in a synagogue and healing there, which we did last week. And then this week, more healing. And next week, the last bit we'll hear of Mark before that 40 days of Lent starts, he heals a leper. Okay? So a little review of this period is helpful to remember what's going on in this chunk of ordinary time between the great cycles of Christmas and Easter. In all these stories from the past, last week, and through next week, healing plays a big role. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, scholars note a real tension, though. Mark is very insistent in all these stories to emphasize the importance of the words Jesus says without recording exactly what they are, but not just the miracles. There apparently was a document that was like the miracles of Jesus, and Mark used that. But what Mark's point was to let people know that Jesus wasn't just this miracle faith healer. He was teaching something important, and it was important for them to understand what it was he was teaching. So, the piece that's really troubling with today's reading, so, is that first reading from Job, right? It's kind of like, how does that get into something about the teaching and the healing of Jesus? And I gotta let you know, they cut out the best line of that. Right in the middle of that, there's a line that goes, "My flesh is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin cracks and festers." The delicate sensibilities in Rome excluded that, but I thought you need to hear it. So what the healing that goes on that Mark wants to kind of put in its place is the reason I think that we hear from Job, the reason that we hear from his cry from the heart about how I will never be happy again. And these healing stories are stories in which healing comes, in which the condition that Job is in is somehow healed. It might also be because after tonight's game, either Patriots or Eagles fans will feel like Job. My life will never be happy again, all right? So there is this healing that goes on, and in Mark's gospel, all this healing is leading up, of course, to the greatest healing that is described in the gospel, the healing of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we go from that kind of general healing to what's going on this week. And that first part about Peter's mother-in-law is very interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, there's that reason, the question of, why is his mother-in-law in his house? Typically, a woman would go to her husband's family's house. So is she a widow? Has Peter's wife died and she moved in to take care of the household? It's a very interesting piece there. And the part that sounds incredibly sexist about once she's healed and then she got up and served immediately, that's one way to understand it, I'll grant you that. Another way to understand it is Jesus is showing his disciples by this example, it's not just about healing, it's about getting up and serving then once the healing has taken place. And there's another little piece of that story that's very important. It says he raised her up in translation. He raised her up, preparing for the great healing that takes place at the resurrection of Jesus. But, as I said, all of this healing stuff somehow makes Mark a little nervous. And Mark wants to emphasize in these early days what is important about the teaching of Jesus. We need to go back to that third Sunday in ordinary time. When Jesus starts his ministry, he proclaims three things. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Or, in a more contemporary translation, time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. That's what Jesus is preaching. And he's also healing. He's healing to prove that the message is really powerful and effective. But as usual, the disciples get it wrong. After he goes off by himself to pray, Peter comes around, everybody's here, thinking, well, have we got something great going, this healing guy, and we're gonna cure all these people? What does Jesus say to that? He says to Peter that, let us go on to the nearby villages, that I might preach there also. For this purpose I have come, that I might preach there also. That resonates with the second reading, doesn't it, about Paul talking about his preaching. You need to know in that situation in Corinth, Paul was under attack by other apostles who had come there after Paul, who were saying, and this is fascinating, especially fascinating on the weekend of the cardinal's appeal, they were saying, you know, Paul doesn't charge you for preaching. Since he doesn't charge you for preaching, he must not really believe in what he's saying. We charge you for preaching because we have faith in what we're saying. And Paul responds saying, I'm not getting paid for what I preach. This is an obligation that has been imposed on me, and if I didn't do this, I wouldn't know what to do. Now, you can hear that talking about Jesus preaching and talking about Paul preaching and think about somebody who homilizes or presides at liturgies, but I gotta tell you, I don't think that's what's going on here, because when you take a look at the words used either in Mark or in 1 Corinthians, which are translated to preach in English, there are other translations possible. What Jesus could be saying is, my mission is to be a herald, to proclaim. And what Paul says literally is, I am bringing the good news, to proclaim, to bring the good news. See, I think that what Jesus is saying to his disciples who are getting all wrapped up in the healing and what's being done there, he wants to make clear that the primary purpose that he came is to proclaim those three things that started his ministry, to proclaim them, and to bring that good news to all the nearby towns. Now, we aren't miracle workers, right? But all of us sitting here today can proclaim and can bring the good news. The work of Jesus early in Mark's gospel is our work too. It's not preaching like this. It is carrying out the good news to all the nearby villages and towns. That can be done in words, that can be done in your actions. And as we get ready for the next 40-day period in the life of the church, Lent, you might think about that as a way to reflect on where you are going in your life of the church. Are you really with Jesus as he is telling his disciples what he is really about? Keep these words in mind. Let us go on to the nearby villages. Let's leave what we know. Let's leave what's that behind. That I may proclaim there also that the kingdom is at hand and that it's time for you to change your lives. For this is the purpose that I have come. So, let us go on to the nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this is the purpose that we've all been given.